First John, chapter number 3. We are continuing in our series, First John, chapter number 3. As always, my outlines are up on the web. If you go to our website, go to resources, and then underneath that, go to audio sermons. If you click on the sermon, it'll open up, and there's a PDF file. If you print them off, they make good coasters and protect, you know, you can put your Coke can on it to protect it. that's a joke. You'll get it later. All right, that's okay. It's all right. It's all right. But sometimes I talk real fast, and so people are like, what was that reference? Where did he go with that? Was that in his notes? Well, it's up there on the web. As you're turning to 1 John, 1 John is in the back of the book. It is one of five books or letters or writings of the Apostle John. The Apostle John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. We believe him to be the youngest of all the apostles. He is referred to as John the Beloved in his gospel. Here in 1 John, he's writing it to Christians everywhere, but Christians that were feeling the persecution. And he talks about our fellowship. There's a difference between fellowship and relationship. When you go to work tomorrow, you can ask your coworkers, what's the difference between fellowship and relationship? They probably won't be able to tell you because they use the words interchangeably. But the best way to think of it is, in the Bible, God will use physical pictures to explain heavenly principles, such as the parent-child relationship. Your child was born into a relationship with you by blood. They're your kid. Their behavior had nothing to do with whether or not they became your child. In fact, the ladies can attest to that they didn't even help you in the birthing process, did they? No, not at all, little stinkers. But you did all the work, and boom. Now, see, when I brought my firstborn out to my mother in the waiting room, I said, Mom, we got a baby boy. And she says, no, that boy's got you. She was right. You know, I mean, seriously, you are in a relationship. Behavior had nothing to do with your relationship status. Mankind has messed all that up. Now, once you're in a relationship, how well you get along, now that's called fellowship. You need to know these Bible words because they're not interchangeable. You can break fellowship with your kid or with your parents, but you can't break relationship. You can't change DNA. Even if your child, God forbid, grows up to become, a Dallas Cowboys fan and moves to Dallas or someplace. You know, I mean, God forbid such atrocities would happen. Seeing how they all, if they're right with God, they're Bears fans. But, you know, God forbid, you know, they're still your kid, right? They're still yours. You just don't have anything to talk about because they're not Bears fans anymore. But that's the way it is with God. You are born into a relationship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came, as you're going to see here in John chapter, 1 John, number 1 John, all the way in the back of the book, 1 John chapter 3, you're going to see that's why Jesus came, was to die in our place. The whole Bible is a picture of what Christ would do. It's that all the Old Testament was pointing toward the cross. So everybody prior to Calvary got saved by looking forward to the one that would come. Starting in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. That was the first reference to the coming Messiah. When God made a promise to Abraham, he said, through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. That seed of yours. And Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. He was a Jew. Do you understand? Have the tribe of Judah. And all of that was looking forward to the one that would come. What's great about God is when Moses said, who am I going to tell them the name of our God is that's supposed to be, they're supposed to be released and serve? He said, I am that I am. He said, I am the God. I'm not the was, I'm not the will be, I am. And so the God who set all this in motion for us to be saved, you and I, we look back 2,000 years to the cross, and it's the same place in history where sin was paid for. That's the thing. We enter into the relationship with Jesus Christ when we trust him and his sacrifice for our salvation. Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, in the Bible it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now look, I think we go to the best church in America. If I felt there was a better church in Fairfax County, I'd join it. But this church don't get you to heaven. This pastor can't get you to heaven. God don't have grandchildren. God has children. And you have to trust Christ just like I had to trust Christ, like everybody else does. And so when you do, when you realize you're a sinner and you repent, what does that mean? You turn from your sin unto God and realize there's nothing I can do. You're the one who's offering to give me a free gift. So God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe you died for me and rose again. I'm trusting you. And at that point, you're born again. You're in a relationship. Now, the reason we call this message like Fellowship Divine is because John is writing to Christians and he's telling them, look, you are in a relationship. And now here is how to have that sweet fellowship with God the Father. All right, so as we look at 1 John chapter 3, we see our present condition. Look at verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You're not the servant of God. You're not the slave of God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you really are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. You are joint heirs with Jesus. That's why we should walk like a king or a queen. We should. Why? Because we're part of the royal family. You are in a relationship with Him. Nobody else believes that. Okay, amen. Just help me now. All right, look. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let's just take a step back and look at your life for a second. If you were God, would you save you? Come on now. If you were God, would you step back and go, nah, I don't think so. I mean, seriously. You know what kind of inconsistencies we have as Christians, as believers. We're not perfect. Thank God he's not asking for perfection, by the way. Isn't that great? I find that personally comforting because he's never going to find it in me. Because the Bible says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. If there's any good in me, it's Jesus. That's it. So our present condition is the fact that on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, I knelt down on gold shag carpet and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I was born again into a relationship with God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of my sin and turned to Him and believed. And I'm still believing. I still believe. His blood not only saved me, He keeps me. And that kind of love is like, wow, I mean, seriously, there are times when you and I look in the mirror and we don't love what we see. We don't even like what we see. That we should be called the sons of God. There is a place at the Father's table with your name on it. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified of your inbound arrival. You're not going to catch heaven off guard. He said, well, I don't know if I believe all that. See, that's the problem. You somehow think there is a line out there that you have to, like, cross it to get in. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you already are in. I know I have family members who think that Jesus pulled up the bar, and now they have to somehow hold it up until the day they die, and then they're going to get in. No, that's works-based salvation. Right? Most of the world's religions are you have to do stuff or God's not going to accept you. You got to do stuff. That's not how it works in the Bible. If you'll just read the Bible tell you it's done. Everything necessary for you to have a relationship with God the Father, to be forgiven, to have eternal life and a home in heaven has already been done for you and is now offered to you as a free gift. And it's up to you. See, God says, I want to. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I'm holy. You're not. I have already made the sacrifice. I've already paid the penalty of your sin for you 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And now I'm offering it to you as a free gift. I'm saying, here, if you'll just take it. If you'll just believe. But he ain't going to make you. He's not going to make you. So when John says, what manner of love? Can you just stop and think about how much God loves you that he would. Remember what it says in John 3:16, which is the most widely known verse worldwide, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved you. Now you think, well, of course, God loves the good people. Well, there are no good people. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, the Bible says. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23. But God loved you. Now, I don't understand why he loved us. I mean, seriously, did you get up this morning, looked in the mirror, plucked what needed plucking, polished whatever needed polishing, shined whatever needed shining, and went, you bet God loves me. I can tell. This is why God loves me. This is the money. No. That's not how it works. I can't explain to you why he chose. He just chose to love us. It's the only, and I don't want to call it a religion because we're not in a religion. We're in a relationship. But it's the only faith out there where God said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. You can't bridge the gap, so I'll do it for you. This is the only one where God himself, the creator, took on human form, walked on this planet, lived in a poor man's home, was sacrificed and betrayed by his own friend, all so that the Father's holiness could be satisfied by his own blood, because there was no greater sacrifice, no sacrifice able to do that but his own. That's love I cannot wrap my head around. I just rejoice in. That's our present condition. Verse 2. I was looking for a letter P. I like to do alliteration so every point had a P on it. Well, our post-existence. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What's it going to be like when we rise from the dead? What's it going to be like if we're still alive and Jesus comes back and we immediately arise and are lifted up into the air to meet him in the air? What are we going to be like? Am I still going to be me? Am I still going to look like me? Am I going to still have love handles? Am I still going to have crow's feet and gray hair? And I got one hair right here that was holding the line of my hairline. And then Mrs. Nix went, what's that? And the whole thing just ran in retreat. It's crazy. Are we still going to have a full head of hair when we got to heaven? I mean, I'm serious now. What are we going to look like? Well, look what he says. But we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wow, I don't know. I know from the movies, right? And right, that's their interpretation of the scripture. Whether you like them or not, they're trying to show you that when he reappeared after, when he came back after the resurrection and appeared to his apostles and his disciples, he looked like him. They could touch him. He could eat, right? He could get in a room where the doors are locked, but. He could, right? I mean, there's some cool stuff there. I don't know how to extrapolate, but we're going to be like him. That's our next existence. Look at verse 3. So here's our purpose. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of everlasting life. The hope of our Savior's return. Is that you? If you know everlasting life, if you know the Savior, you can remember where you were and how you got saved. Say amen. Amen. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, this is where fellowship and relationship get messed up. Because man-made religion says, well, if you'll just try a little harder, if you'll just love God a little more, God will accept you. No, that's a lie. That's bondage. God already accepts you. He loves you. He's offered you everlasting life. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, you already are the object of his favor. Do you understand that? I you probably don't, because I still have a hard time wrapping my head around, like, why would God ever mess around with a mess like me? Well, when we realize how much we're loved and that eternal life is mine now, that heaven is my eternal home, and that God is my Father and Christ is my Savior, I'm joint heirs with him. My purpose here is to grow and to embody his character, not because I'm earning something, but because I already have it. I'm in response to the love that is so overwhelming. I can't help but respond in love. And the more I get to know of his love, the more I get to know him, the more I'm like, wow, yeah, I don't mind at all. I can do that. See, real faith in the true and living God found in the Bible is not so you can earn or achieve. It is because you already have, and it's yours, and you're just responding. You're just going, wow. You say, well, I don't know God that well, and that's true. That's true. Faith is hard for a lot of people because they don't understand it's just our confidence in his character to fulfill his promises. Is he really going to do what he said he was going to do? Is he really who he said he was? And there is no, look, there's no riding the fence on this, brothers and sisters. He either is or he isn't. He either will or he won't. He either can or he can't. Now you got to decide. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, for by without faith, which is confidence, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's our purpose. Now let's get into the message. Verse 4, there's a lot of stuff in the next 6 verses that confuse a lot of Christians. Where whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, it's that word also means we've already transgressed upon him. Remember Sunday morning, all sin is against God ultimately, right? It's ultimately against him. But because of our hope in verse 3, it affects our motivation and it affects the condition of our heart. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So you have the law of Christ, that incarnate, he is the incarnate Son of God. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. God gave us the Old Testament law so we would know what sin is, so we'd know what we were turning from. There's also that innate sense of justice that God built into your DNA. You're like, what? Have you ever watched a group of little bitty kids at a family reunion, like little 2 and 3-year-olds? When the bigger one walks over or toddles over and grabs something out of the hand of the littler one, what does the littler one do? With an innate sense of justice, he cries out against the oppression. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Where did that come from? Did you train him? How many of you sat your kid down and went, now, baby, when I put you in the nursery, if somebody takes your stuff, you scream? No, it's built in. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. You know what sin you deal with as a person. I know what sin besets me. I know where my weak spots are. But the beautiful thing is God does too, and he loves us anyway. Committing sin is an act of a person who sets his will against God. This is what he's talking about. There's a difference between those who, like you and I, who struggle because we're not perfect and we make mistakes, but we're sorry about it, versus those who stand with their fist up and go, I don't care. This is who I am. This is how I'm going to live. And I'm a Christian. Well, what is the Bible? Don't bring your Bible oppressive book in here. Don't you dare pull out that hate speech called the Holy Bible. Don't you dare. Bunch of hater bigots. It was read into the minutes at Congress this year that you're what's wrong with America. You fundamental Christians who believe there are non-negotiables in the Bible. You're what's wrong. Isn't that interesting? See, as you read the next 4 or 5 verses, I need you to grasp the concept. It's about the motivation of the heart. It's not about, do you ever make mistakes? No, you make mistakes. It says back in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember, he's talking to Christians. How many of you have a perfect older sibling? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, then if you don't, that means you're the perfect older sibling. Didn't know if you knew that or not. Okay? And their kids are perfect. Right? Right? Their kids are perfect. Except you know of some dirt, right? You know some dirt, right? You're like, I know who broke that at grandma's house. No. When my kids were, before we even had kids, I came along late in life. My siblings all had kids, and my one sister-in-law had the youngest and baby in arms, and they'd be a ruckus in the back room, and she'd go, that's not my baby. That's not my kids. But the truth is, you and I aren't perfect. And if we think we're trying to reach perfection, you never are. It's not about that. No child is perfect. We're all sinners. We all have sinful habits. But that's not, that's because now that we're saved, our sin nature wars against Christ's nature that's now been put into us by the Holy Spirit, and the two fight each other all the time. Before I got saved, I didn't have a conscience. Before I got saved, it didn't bother me. I could sleep just fine at night. I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. Didn't care. Didn't matter. Then I get saved, and now I have this little voice in my head from the Holy Spirit going, hey, that was harsh. Hey, did you really need to say it like that? Hey, thank God that didn't come out your mouth, because he still hears it. But Christ died to save us from our sins. Look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Yeah, he took away the penalty of all of our sins, our past, our present, and our future. Look at it. And in him is no sin. Christ was sinless. The sinless one came and died for the sinner. All of them. In Matthew 1:21, it says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse number 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. This is the stated purpose for why Christ came. Do you realize Christ didn't come to make a human utopia? He didn't come just as a teacher with good philosophy so he could fix society. No, 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 no. You can be a good person and live your entire life doing good things for unfortunate people and still die and go to hell because your sins were never covered. If God needed a better economy, He could have sent an economist, but that wasn't our biggest problem. If it was an educational or an informational problem, God would have sent a teacher, but he didn't. He sent a Savior because it's a sin problem. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, this is one of those verses where people really choke. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. All right, the word abide and abideth is used 10 times in this letter. The word abide, when you look it up in the Webster's, it means abide, continue, dwell, endure, to be present, remain, stand, tarry. To abide in him, that classic picture in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Just like I have these tomato plants and they'll grow outside the cage and I'll kind of gently try to bring them in the cage and then it'll snap off. Well, that's now dead. Even I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how green it is. It's dead. Why? Because you can't attach it. To abide in the vine means that everything the vine has is given to the branches. That the vine has limited itself in fruit bearing because it relies on the branch to do so. And so the branch must dwell. It must continue. It must endure. It must present. I'm not talking about you living in sinless perfection. I mean that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ know that all of our strength, all of our good, all of our hope is not in us and what we do. It's in Christ. So that means the things he's asking us to do in life, now that we're saved, now that we realize how much he loves us, all of that is actually him. We're letting him work through us. How am I supposed to love my enemies? By letting him love my enemies through me. How am I supposed to forgive? By letting Christ forgive through me. I'm surrendering to myself and saying, okay, God. Instead of being harsh, I'm surrendering, and I'll let you be gentle through me. I'm choosing because I know I'm not perfect, and I know I can't do it by myself. So what is verse 6 actually saying? Well, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Those who with a hard heart, those that sin and say, I'm justified in doing so. You got to start asking yourself, is this a growth problem? Maybe they just haven't grown really in the Lord. to realize this truth? Or is it maybe they're still trying to merit God's favor? There are folks out there who believe that if they cross a line, God's going to take it away. Is that you? I get memes sent to me, funny videos of people falling down and breaking their hip or their leg, or, you know, especially when it's like these fancy 20-somethings that live in their mama's basement and every morning get up with a latte and know they're going to be a millionaire by 30. I love it when they fall down. You say, and people say, oh, I just know God's going to punish me, but I couldn't stop laughing. That may be true, but the truth is, no, God isn't looking for us to have perfection. It's a heart issue. People would say to me, well, Pastor Meeks, you got drunks down there at that church. Yeah, but they come down here and weep and ask God to free them. They don't stand in the back and go, bless God, I'll drink if I want to. Well, you got people down there that are messed up. Yeah, but they're sorry about it. And I'm not judging them. Their own heart is judging themselves. But they don't stand in the back like you do and go, well, bless God, I'm glad I'm not like them. See the difference? See, the more you understand about God's holiness, the more you're able to recognize your own sinfulness. And you ain't got no room to judge nobody else. Right? I start saying, I got all I can handle back at my house. You know what I'm saying? I don't got time to judge y'all. I got too much going on in my own backyard I'm having to deal with. See, the difference between the next few verses is the heart. It's not, did you ever mess up? Do you make mistakes? Do you say dumb things when you shouldn't? Do you forget to do something you ought to do when you should have done it, but you didn't? No, God understands that. It's talking about abiding. If I'm dwelling in this, if I'm dwelling in this sin and it becomes my identity and I don't care what nobody else thinks, you're going to have to ask yourself, what about what God thinks? Well, he can just lump it. For the sake of time, I want you to look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why? Because we have no other reason to do right or even care about right if it weren't for Christ in us. Because I didn't care to do right when Christ, unless I was getting paid. Unless I had some secondary benefit. See, when I first started to realize there was a problem between me and God, the only reason I went to church was to shut her up. So it looked like I was doing right, but I was doing right for the secondary benefit of peace in my home. Why do you serve God? Why do you come? Is there a secondary benefit, or you're doing it because you know it pleases the Lord? I'm doing it for him. I'm not doing it for me. And like I said on Sunday, if you're doing it for him, then you don't care who took the last donut at fellowship time. And you don't care who sat in your pew. And you don't care who parked in your spot. You don't care because you're doing it for him and his love for you. Remember, there's a difference between a fight of the fleshly appetite and a willful defiance of God's word. Think about it. There's a difference. So as we go on to read, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That word committeth means that ongoing dwelling in the concept of this is who I am and this is what I think I'm going to do, and I don't care what the Bible says, and bless God, he can just go hang. Okay, well then you're probably not God's kid. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Doesn't mean you live a sinful, perfect life. It means that you're not getting up this morning going, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do what I want. For his seed remaineth in him. You know, now that I'm saved, I got this little small voice in my head that calls me on the carpet for things when I do something wrong. And it's not my wife. It's the Lord. See, the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside me. And he started to change me from the inside out. I'm not perfect. He's changed some of my want-tos. He's changed some of my desires. But there's still some things that I need to work on that are some, not because I'm earning his favor, but because I'm so loved, I want to please him. There's a difference. I'm not trying to earn my way into heaven. I already got heaven. But because I'm so loved, there are some areas in my life me and the Lord have conversations about all the time. Can anybody else testify to something like that? Right? It's not because we're trying to earn merits. We already have it. It's just, is there somebody in your life that if I were to say unconditional love, is there somebody in your life that embodies that? Loves me even when I'm bad. Loves me no matter what condition you find me in. You see, that's the kind of love God has for you. Because what God did when he saved you was separate your behavior from who you are. You're his. And he understands you've got some things he's going to work on. But he separated it and no longer labels you by these things. See, the big question on everybody's lips today is verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this is where the LGBTQ question comes in. Every family's got somebody in it. Can they continue in sin without conviction? Yeah, if they're not saved, sure. Well, they say they're a Christian. I don't know about you, but the Lord gets on my back about stuff. Does God ever get on your back about stuff? Can they continue in sin without remorse? Isn't it interesting that pride is listed as one of the seven things God hates? Oh, by the way, God said the words, hate. Six things do I hate. Yea, seven are an abomination, meaning I'm so angry I want to puke. That's what that definition means. And pride's one of them. Can they continue to sin without repentance? Yeah, if they're not saved. See, what do you guys call it today? We used to call it bogarting, didn't we? When you would take over something that wasn't yours, but you claimed it as your own. And is that what you called it? What do you call it today? You young people? I don't know the words anymore. Okay. I call it identity theft. Identity theft. Yeah. So the question is, can they be saved? Yes, they can be saved. I've led them to the Lord. I've led them to the Lord. And I've watched them now struggle with the appetites, the same-sex attraction that wasn't a problem beforehand. What made the difference? Well, the Lord. Because it grieves the Lord who's now inside them. I remember having the same struggle with alcohol and the same struggle with tobacco and the same struggle with other things in my life. It grieves the Lord, and the Lord talks to me about it. I've led lesbians to the Lord, and I've seen them turn from the lifestyle. But appetites are appetites, and they have to be starved. Just like your appetites that are sinful have to be starved. You know, whatever we allow our kids to do a little, they'll take to an extreme. Did you know that? How many of you make your kids eat vegetables? Okay, how many of you are going to go home tonight and start making your kids eat vegetables? It's hard sometimes because the texture, the taste, they have an allergic reaction or some sort of a gag reflex, and it's hard. But is it good for them? Yeah. Do you need to find another way to make it work? Sure. I'm not here to talk about your feeding habits for your kids. What I'm trying to get at is there are things that go counter to our flesh that are a fight and will be a fight for you as a Christian for the rest of your life. Because your sinful flesh still wants to walk up and slap that person. Why don't you? Why don't you? Secondary benefits, they'll fire me, they'll take my security clearance, they'll walk me off the premises, and they'll put me in a police car with fancy lights and guys with snappy dresses, dressed outfits, and a gun. But why shouldn't you slap that person? Because it grieves the Lord, who wants you to love that person. You see what I'm saying? When you read through 1 John, it's not about God looking for you to be sinlessly perfect. It's the fact that, does your heart say, I'm entitled to this little sin, and I don't care what anybody thinks, and you can just go hang? Okay, that's, you need to check your attitude. You need to check whether or not you actually know the Lord. Because the difference is, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, well, I love the Lord, but you know, I don't like God's people. I love the Lord, but you know, I don't like going to the house of God. I love God, but boy, don't brandish that Bible in front of me. I don't want to hear it. Look, it's not a sentimental kind of love here that God's talking about. It's talking about his love for them through you. Verse 12 is an excellent example. Not as Cain, that was of that wicked one and slew his brother. He really didn't love Abel. He was envious of Abel's favor and walk with God. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is a vivid illustration. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be alarmed. Why? Because they hated Jesus first. They didn't like Jesus. Why? Because when you're around somebody who's walking with God, your own conscience goes, wow, I'm okay, I fall short. And you're like, well, they're judging. No, there's you have to understand, when I was lost and didn't know the Lord as my Savior, I hated Christians. I didn't want to be around them. I did everything I could to put them down and to bully them. Why? Because of how bad they made me feel of my own sin. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's one of the primary examples that you're growing as a Christian. That even the people that used to really grate on you at church, you're finding a way to love them. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Why? Because God sees the same sin of hate as he does murder. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is a vivid illustration. So the evidence of our love is found in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not forgiving because they deserve it, or it'll make me feel better. I'm doing it because the Lord. It pleases the Lord. I'm not reading my Bible because I want people to pat me on the head and go, what a good little Christian. It pleases the Lord. I don't go to church because I'm trying to please the amen pew. I'm going to church because it pleases the Lord, the one who saved me, the one who loved me when I was unlovely, the one who loved me when I was his enemy, the one who loved me before I ever knew he existed. That one loved me anyway, and I'm overwhelmed by it. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If seeing other people in need don't bother you, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. What does he mean by that? Well, your faith's no good. What we believe affects the way we behave, right? There's reason why you don't go up and scream in people's faces. You've probably been punched, right? No? Okay, we can fix that before you leave. Right? There's a reason why you act the way you do. It's because of what you believe. And if we believe that we have the love of God, if we believe that Christ has saved us from our sins, then it ought to affect the way we think, what we value, and how that all lives through us. Not to earn, but because we already have. You see, I have several industry certifications. And sometimes I have to take a test or something if I was still in that industry to keep it up, to keep it valid, to keep my certifications marketable. right? I was an IBM engineer. I was a Novell engineer. I was working on my Cisco, and I had all that stuff. And you have to take continuing ed to kind of keep all that up. That's not how salvation works. Salvation is not something you maintain. It's something that God has already maintained. Salvation is just something you live because of what God's already done. And see the backward nature of man-made religion? Do you see the backward nature of our thinking? See, when you read these verses and people say, well, then I can't possibly make it because I can't be sinless. It was never about you. It was about God and what he's done for you. Do you remember when you got saved? Where were you? When you realized you were a sinner, when you realized you couldn't get to heaven by being good, no amount of works was going to save you, then you turned to God and said, God, it's me. I'm sorry. I realize you died and rose again. Where were you when that happened? Were you awake? Do you remember the day? You may not remember the date. You may never have it written down on a calendar somewhere, and that's fine. But were you awake? Were you aware? Do you remember? Where were you? What happened? How did you get saved? What is your faith and trust in? My faith and trust used to be in baptism. I was baptized, so I'm going to heaven. My faith and trust used to be in the Lord's Supper. You know, I got baptized, and now I take the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to heaven. Even better than that, I was born in America. I'm a Bears fan. No, seriously. You take away all the outward accoutrements of Christianity, all the trappings of Christianity, take it all away from your life for a second and boil it down to the bare minimum. What is it your faith and trust is in? Either God is or he isn't. Either God can save you or he can't. And the other question is, he either did or you've yet to do it. Because the witness of his salvation is inside you. It's not something you do. And it's that change that he makes, not the change you make. If you have questions, I'd love an opportunity to show you from the scripture how to receive Christ and know for sure if you died tonight, heaven would be your home and no one could take it from you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Mrs. Mix is going to come and play a song of invitation. Maybe I've said some things that you've got a question about. I'd love an opportunity to explain it. Maybe tonight we've talked about some things that hit a little too close to home. Maybe you just need to talk to the Lord about it and look to his word and see what he says about it. Remember, the God who loves you unconditionally, the God who loves you in spite of you, wrote it so that you would be sure, so that you would know without a doubt you're standing with him. And if you're saved, that is unshakable because God said he would never cast you aside. Our heavenly gracious Father, that kind of love that only you have for us is just unfathomable to us. In our little minds and our little intellects, God, we do our best to just believe it to be true because you said it. And Father, we experience it growing in our life as we learn more about you. As we see you answering prayers and working in our life, God, we see you doing it all. Father, today, afresh and anew, help us to just trust you for greater because your word says it's true. And help us to see, Father, that desire in our heart to do right, even though we fail, is really just in response to your love to us. Father, help us to share that with someone else for your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to know for sure heaven's your home, that you are born again into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm here. I'll take my Bible. I'll show you. And you can pillow your head tonight knowing nothing can take that away. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you're the mouse on a wheel. Every time, every day, every week, it just keeps coming back around. The failure, the falling short. Let me free you from the bondage of performance-based religion and show you the truth as she sings.
Oh, how I need your grace more than my
God loves you. Yes, He does. God loves you. Faith is not about your performance.
I will rise, stand redeemed.
God loves you just like you are. He loves you. If no one else had been on this planet, He still would have come and died for you. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this truth, that we were born into a relationship, and now, God, it's fellowship we desire. Help us to see, Father, help us to see that our heart is after You because Your heart was first after us. And as we go from this place tonight, let us take this news to those who don't know that there is a God who loves them unconditionally. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.